Well, Paul's finishing up his letter to them, and he ends with what may, if you were to just look at it in and of itself, it would seem like an odd place, you know, talking about Jesus coming back. And kind of in the context of, you know, when someone's died and there's that suffering, talking to them about Jesus coming back will help ease that suffering. And he is talking about that, but if you just look at that in and of itself, it's a little bit hard to grab a hold of because it just seems like like it's going to be hard to grab a hold of when someone's like dealing with someone dying to just sort of tritely say, Jesus is coming and he'll fix it all. And it's hard to see sometimes how that would connect with it. But he's not saying it tritely. He's been explaining something, and this is the culmination of something that he's been explaining. So if you just see it on its own, you may think, well, that's just sort of, you know, appealing to this weird thing that how's that really going to help someone's hurt? But if you look at it in terms of the culmination of something he's been saying, then it's easier to understand. And what he's been saying, he's been talking about two things that we talked about, justification and sanctification. He uses those odd words. But what he's really talking about in those two things is that we come to this place where we realize in life that we need some sort of help. And if you come to that place that you realize that you need some sort of help, and that help needs to come from some sort of supernatural thing, and maybe at first you just don't really know where that is or what that's all about, but as you start to realize that it's coming from a God who loves us and cares about us, and as you start to understand, maybe someone brings you to look at the Bible and you see that what the Bible's talking about is true, that there is a God out there that does love us and does care about us and is giving us good things, and it's completely based on his love. It's not based on us achieving anything. And that he's given us this promise of Jesus, that Jesus would come and live with us and God would become together, one with us, even though we're all messed up. And that Jesus would die on the cross to make things right between us and God in terms of we haven't been doing anything. We've been actually messing up our relationship with this God who loves us. But so everything is messed up, but Jesus is making it right. And so if we start this relationship now with God with this faith in the promise of Jesus, or faith that all God's asking for is just repentance, or just a heart that wants to have that relationship, that even though we may not actually be able to do the right things, that so far as it's just, if there's some small part of us that just wants to, God says, that's enough. That's good. And that's what he means by justification. That means God's taken that, and now we'll have this relationship, the promises, we'll have this relationship that lasts forever, just based on that one small part of us that in some small sense just realized we needed help, and we turn to God, and we're asking for that help. And it's just based on God's love for us and what Jesus has done for us. And then he says, that gives us this hope in heaven. But then he's just gotten done at the beginning of chapter 4 that leads into the end of chapter 4 talking about this sanctification, where he says, once you've made that decision, then that changes things. Because before you were told, you have to do this, you have to do that, and if you don't do this or you don't do that, then you'll have to suffer the consequences. And you've been faced with those consequences. But Jesus has been saving us from those consequences. That's what the gospel is. That even though we deserve these consequences of just a ruined relationship with God and a ruined relationship with everyone else, God in his grace has been giving those to us anyways. And once we start to see that, he said that what happens is there's a small part of our heart that changes, and we start to say, God's been loving me, and I'd just like to respond by loving back. Or I'd just like to say thank you in some sort of way. That there's just something that happens in my heart that says, I'd like to respond to that. And he says, what changes is that, not that all the things that you would do are different, because he says the law being imposed from the outside that we failed at is true, it's correct, but it's this force that's being imposed on us. But now that same force is being imposed, but it's not from the outside, it's from our heart. That our heart is wanting to respond. And it ends up looking the same way, but the force of it changes. That now the force to conform is like we're trying to just conform to our own heart. That when we've accepted God's love, and in our heart now we just say, I want to respond back, you would end up responding back the same way as that old law was being imposed on us. And you don't do it any more perfectly, but now it's just the force. You see what I'm saying? It's coming from a different place. In other words, now when I'm able to express my love to God, it says the whole Bible is summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was being imposed from the outside. Now it's something that's a desire from our heart to respond from. And so now when it happens, it's not about me feeling like I've achieved something. It's about me being able to say, oh, finally I'm able to express what my heart has been wanting to express. I've been wanting to be able to respond to this love of God in my life. And now, because the Holy Spirit is there helping me make it happen, something has happened. There's been this changed life, so I'm more and more and more in my life being able to respond from that decision that I made in my heart to respond to God's love. And so he said, the result of this whole thing happening in our life and this transformation where we're not loving because we have to, because if we don't, then this will happen or that will happen. But when we've been loved and we feel that love of God, and instead we're just responding from that love in our heart, and we're changing, and we are able to express that love that's in our heart, in our external, in our life. He says, the reason why that's all important, he says, is not so that you can step over your brother, he says. He gives this warning. It's not so that you can feel like you're better than someone else. The reason why that's so important is because that gives us hope. It's a hope that's been given. A hope that's being realized in the hope of Jesus coming back. And that hope can be applied to our life. And so when you say there's this hope that Jesus comes back, it's not just a hope in the words. It's this hope that's been developing of seeing, I think that some of these good things that are happening in my life are not a result of me doing something good. I think it's just a result of God loving me and caring for me. And there's this, as I see that, there's this change in my heart, and I'm wanting to start responding, and my life is changing, and I'm becoming more, but it's changing because I want to be able to respond in some sort of way. And he says that whole process of change that's happening in us, what it does is it creates this hope that feels real to us, that is real, and is based not just on words being thrown out, but on us seeking that out through faith and love, is what he's getting at. Now, here's how he starts to talk about that. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep or those who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. What Paul's saying is it's not that you have more hope than someone else. He says, this hope that you're coming to believe in and see through this process of seeing God's love and then seeing God change our life and our heart, that this hope in God saving us, he says, this produces something that's an actual real hope in your life. And if you don't have that, you really don't have any hope. In other words, he's saying, it's a huge, huge difference. Because if the difference is living life with hope versus living life without hope, you can see where that makes a difference. I was reading a bunch of articles this week. You know, I don't know why. It's like the AI on all of my little news feeds know that I like really into food, so it shoots me all this stuff about food. That's what the AIs do. They find your weakness, and then they just exploit it with all these articles about this because they know that you're too weak to not read these articles. So you think the whole world is interested in this when no one else is reading this. So you may not, this will be news to you because I'm sure your AI feed is just completely different than mine. For you, the world is all about, I don't know, cotton candy maybe or something. No, I don't know. That's what olives is. It's all about pink cotton candy. But anyways, mine is that they've done this study that they found out that low carbs diets shorten your life. Yeah. I know it was different last week, but this week, science has proved, brought us to a different place. If you believe in science and you have your hope in science, it's now changed from a week ago. And so it's actually now, you know, they understood that, like, you know, saying a few months wasn't really going to do anything. It's 4 years now. So they say, like, it'll shorten your life by 4 years. And, you know, the problem is it does work out to be just a couple months, because then they switch it in a little bit. And then you realize, well, I lived for 2 weeks under, so I gained maybe a couple that week. And then I've lost a couple until I realized I read this article. And so it balances out that hopefully, like, you know, there's this balance between good and evil. And hopefully I'm just on the tilted up side and that. But what Paul's saying is like, you feel like there's some sort of hope, right? And figuring out my diet, and if I can just get that right, then I will live for... No, you don't say live forever. You just say, I might be able to live a little bit longer. But he says, is that really a hope? He says, what you need is a hope that's going to address this death problem. And if it doesn't address that problem, then it's not a hope. And to go even deeper, we need a hope that addresses this problem that we started at with the very beginning of repentance, of realizing I can't do this. Even if I was to understand the right way to do it, I wouldn't or couldn't or shouldn't or whatever. It's just not going to happen if it depends on me making it happen. In other words, we need a hope that takes into account our failure. And that's constant failure. A hope that doesn't take into account failure is no hope at all. A hope that doesn't take into account this looming problem of death is no hope at all. And so what he's saying is, in a real way, if you see God's love and you start to see, I really do believe that this is God's love, that when good things are happening to me, that I really do believe, I'm just growing in that, of just understanding, I think there's a God out there that really does exist and really does love me. As that grows, it grows a hope. And if that hope is a hope in the message of the gospel, which is, even though you failed, God still loves you and is going to take care of you, and God will work it out anyways. You know, like that song, we cried and he answered. He came to my rescue, and now I just want to be with him. That's something that's like, it's saying there's an empirical way of looking at it, that like, I cried out for help. Then something happened and it made me feel like God really did come to my rescue. And so now I'm starting to see that there's this rescue that's going on. And now in my heart, I'm turning and I just want to be, you see how that works, that process? He's saying what that does is it leaves you with a hope that is solid in the face of death. A hope that doesn't wash away during failure. It's a real hope that's rock solid, whereas the other hopes all wash away in death. All the other hopes wash away in failure. And so he's saying, this is where you're going to find a hope that lasts, because we do face death and we do face failure. So if it doesn't take in those things into account, then it is no hope. So given that those things are there, you have to have a hope that addresses it, and this is addressing it. So what he's saying is, the great part about coming to Jesus and understanding more and more that God loves us, and understanding more and more and more that the good things in my life are not me earning them or achieving them, but it's just God being gracious and giving it to me. The best part about that is it builds up a hope in us. And hope in life is really important, because us and everyone around us comes to this depressing place in life where our happiness and everything else is attacked by death, attacked by failure, attacked by all these things. And if you don't have a hope that can deal with that, then you're left without hope. And so he's saying the real important thing for all this is that hope, that when Jesus comes back, he's going to make it all good. And it's not that in this life there's not going to be trouble. But even in this life, he's doing enough to let us know that we can have a solid hope that's rational when we look at it, that we just say, look, when he comes back, he's going to make things good. And he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, it's his hope that if Jesus died for a failure to make it right, and then he was raised from the dead and given life, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What he says is the pain of death is that we're not going to be with each other anymore. And he's saying, no, we will always be with each other because Jesus is going to come back and bring us all together again. That even when the worst thing in life happens, where there's a separation that we feel like it can't be undone. And the worst kind of separation, I mean, you know, you may get upset at someone and say something that you shouldn't have said and you feel like that's irreparable. That's more repairable than death. You know, I sometimes worry as a parent that I just mess things up so bad that it'll be irreparable. But, you know, there might even be a counselor that could help repair that. I don't know. But if death happens, so what he's not just saying death. He's saying that Jesus is able to repair all of our, even our relationship with God, he was able to repair. Even in death, he's able to repair it. And he's even able to take death where you would think it's pushing someone farther away from us. You know, when someone dies, we remember it at first, but then it just fades slowly. He says, it turns it around to the opposite, that it actually takes, the person who dies is pushed to the forefront of God's mind. They're the first to reconnect. So he says, this hope just flips the whole thing around. And he says, the reason why this hope is so important is he says, comfort one another with this. That we're all going to go through some pretty hard times where we're going to feel the loss of someone. Comfort them with these words, that Jesus will bring us back together again. That we can see each other again. That I feel like I've ruined this relationship. No, Jesus can fix that. Jesus can bring us back together again. You know, the goal is, he says, to be with one another. And the damage is all the things that we do to damage each other. And death is the largest of those. But he says, look, Jesus is able to overcome all of this. He already has. He's overcome death, and he's going to bring us all together. And people are not fading from Jesus' mind or from God's mind. It's prioritizing it. They're moving to the front of God's mind. And he hasn't forgotten them. And he'll bring them up first, and then he'll bring you up to be with them. And that's the hope that we have in Jesus. That's the hope that we have in the gospel. And it's a valuable thing. Because when you look around, people need that hope. That's an important thing. And when someone's going through something tough, I mean, what can give comfort? You need Jesus. You need this message of the gospel. There really isn't going to be anything. There is no hope outside of that. So he says it's a very, very valuable thing. It's not valuable in making you better than someone else. It's not making you valuable in terms of feeling good about yourself, though at all, you know, whatever with all that. It's valuable if you really care about someone and they're going through something tough and you'd like to be able to give them some sort of comfort. It needs to be based on a real hope, and it's a hope that you're coming to understand as you come to understand Jesus. And so you're not just giving the words, you're giving a heart that believes those words to them and that they know that that's there. He says, now as to times and epochs, successive opportunities. In other words, not just like one-off opportunities, but just sort of there's this series or this succession of opportunities, and that's with reference to comfort. That comfort isn't just like, you know, having a friendship with someone. It's not like, there's this moment in their life when they need comfort. No, there's like a succession of moments, you know, when you get to know someone. There's a whole train of moments where they're going to need comfort throughout life. From the time you're an infant and born, you need comfort, till the time you're old, and I'm just old. We'll just leave it at that. He says, you have no need of anything to be written to you. You know that there's this, you know, everybody knows that there's this, in terms of comfort, and if you have hope, there's this succession of opportunities there. Then it's not just one for each person. He says, but you know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains of a woman with child, and they will not escape. I would just say maybe like, you know, if you've had a bunch of children, it doesn't come upon you like, you're kind of like expecting it. So he's probably just talking about like the first time when you have no idea just like what's about to happen. So I don't know. But what he's saying is there's these times where the folks, you feel like you have hope. I got this hope that I got this figured out, and I know how to manage my money well, and I'm investing really well, and I can tell that this stock is doing really well. And then the CEO or something has a bad interview, and that stock stinks, or, you know, stinks or tanks, whatever, either way, and you lose all your money. And then all of a sudden you were saying like, oh, peace and safety, I've made all this cash. And then the next day it's like destruction has hit you when you wake up in the morning, it's all gone type thing. That's what he's saying. That's no hope. He says that's the way these moments are. They come upon us, and that's the way it'll be like when Jesus comes, that people will just be completely surprised by it. But he says, but you, brethren, are not in the darkness that day would overtake you like a thief. For you are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. He says, look, this idea of death, one of the things that it does is it makes us realize how short life really is. And the idea that Jesus is coming back makes it even shorter, because he can come back at any moment and make it even shorter than it already is. In other words, he says, one of the things that you start to realize is that you do have this hope that you can give people where they do need comfort. And this is something that's going to be unique, because when Jesus comes back, you're never going to have to comfort anyone again. It's a moment in time. In all of eternity, a small little smidgen of a moment where you have the opportunity to give comfort to someone in need. And it's not just one opportunity. You have successive opportunities with that person that's unique in all of eternity. And what he's saying is that as you think about Jesus returning and you think about death, that those things make you realize it's a very small window of opportunity. And he says what the purpose of this hope is, and when we think about Jesus returning, is it should wake us up to start grabbing a hold of these opportunities. It's sort of like I've realized he puts it in a more elegant way, and for me I need something maybe a little more crass way of understanding, or I just don't understand it. So the crassest thing I could think of is cash. So imagine you feeling like, everyone feels like, you know what, from time to time, you know, like maybe, I don't know, at least 30, 45 minutes out of every hour, you're thinking, I need some cash. Not the whole time, you know, but that comes up. You feel like I need some cash. So just imagine if you had a job, this was your job. You're getting paid, let's say, I don't know, something, $30 an hour. You get paid for the whole hour, but you're really only required to be there for 1 minute. And what it is you, for 1 minute, not 5 days a week, because you're kind of on this 4-10 plan, you only have to come 4 days out of the week. But for that 1 minute, this is your job. Let's not even say it's for an hour. You just get a salaried position. So you get like $100,000 maybe, I don't know. And you only have to show up for that 1 hour or that 1 minute. And what it is it's a room filled with cash. And there's also a couch there and a TV and some, you know, some sodas and stuff like that. And you can spend that money. You can sleep. You can watch TV. You can drink soda. And they also have a bunch of, like, plastic bags, like big trash bags up on the wall, that if you want to, you can just grab that money off the ground and throw it in the bags, too, and take whatever you want home with you. And maybe now I'm, like, betraying my age. Forget that there's cash on the ground. There's just a button. And if you push that button, every time you push it, $1,000 goes into your account. You have about 60 minutes. You can push as many times as you want. What do you think I'm going to do? You think I'm going to walk in, hit the button a couple times, go over, grab a Coke, sit down, watch TV, fall asleep, wake up, my minute's over, and go home? No! I'm going to go and just as fast as I possibly can. In fact, I'm going to, like, go home and I'm going to leave my hand out here. This is the hand that pushes the button when I go to work. So I have to protect this finger right here because I can't push as fast with this. I'm going to become the expert as maybe, like, hitting two. It's like, because I only have, like, 60 seconds and it's all just going to go right into my account. And I don't really love money or anything like that. I mean, I've only got 60 seconds and it's my job, so I might as well just do it. But I'm not going to fall asleep. Saying, okay, it's not exactly like that. But he said, it's of kin like that. You can't really call that a job. You can't really call that work. But what it is there's this successive opportunities going in. You only have this little short amount of time. And they're going to be valuable for all of eternity. And then it's going to end very quickly and you're going to have to retire. And then you're never going to have this opportunity again. So why wouldn't you go in there and just start hitting that button as many times as you possibly can? He says, that's what it's like in life, is you start to realize that God is giving you something valuable. It's hope. And you can give that hope to other people. And that gives you a unique experience with that person that will last for all of eternity that you'll never be able to get outside of here. That should give us at least some sort of motivation to at least hit the button a couple more times. You know, maybe one day you hit it 2-3 times and then, you know, that felt pretty good. And so then maybe you hit it 5 or 6 times. Maybe we were working up to just, right? But he says, look, this is all building up. And what it's building up to, one, it's building up for us to actually realize I do have something of value to give to people. I can give hope. And two, it's all building up to a motivation to realize that, like, man, I really want to take advantage of this opportunity because it can come up a lot. And it really feels great to be able to give hope to people. And here's the third thing that he says. He says, but since we are the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. What's faith and love that he's referring to? It's faith in Jesus, faith that Jesus is our Savior, a faith in the gospel. And then what's love? It's seeing that God is pouring his love down on us, and we have faith that that love is coming by forgiveness and by his grace. And so not as compulsion, but we just want to be able to respond to that in love. So it's this process of faith and love. He says, you got to put that on. if you want this hope to be real to people. They need to be able to see that breastplate. That's your protection. Put it on. In other words, let people know about that. And then he says, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. He says there's this hope of Jesus saving us that's there. So as you put this on, you're also putting on this helmet that's the hope of salvation. And then he explains that salvation. He said, for God has not destined us for wrath. In other words, the hope of salvation is not as the law was being imposed on us and we were just seeing that we were failing and we were suffering and feeling like there's this wrath falling on us. It's not that. But he says, but it's for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. He says that this salvation, this hope and salvation, is for whether we're dead or alive. It equally applies, whether it's in heaven or on earth. And what does he mean by that? He says, therefore, encouraging one another, or literally it's therefore, comforting one another. It's the same word that he used before, exact same word. So therefore, comforting one another, what he's been talking about. And then this is odd. He says, build up one another. The one another part is not the same word. And it's hard to understand what he's saying there. He says, just as you were doing. If you just break down the sort of literal of the words that he uses, one of the words, the first one is build up a house. So that's that build part. But it's just sort of not build, but like build as though you would be building on a house, like you're building towards something. And the other is two things that happen that are identical or similar are happening in the same way, but I'm talking about the former. In other words, what he's saying is, look, you have this hope, and it's a valuable thing, and you should be able to see that you need it and other people need it. And you should be able to see that there's just these successive opportunities, and we should be motivated now to start taking advantage of these opportunities. And he said the reason why this is all important is because it's building a house for us in the same way that Jesus is building a house for us in heaven. He's building a house for us here too. Now, what does that mean, building a house? He talks about it in terms of, you know, this breastplate, the helmet, in other words, this place of protection, this place where we can all dwell together. And that's sort of, you know, even though it's not a house exactly, you can see how that symbolism is there, that a house is a place where you sort of have protection from the elements. You know, I realized that after we lived in a camper for a little bit and it started raining all the time. It's like, man, it's kind of nice to have a house. House is, you know, it really doesn't prevent anyone from stealing all your stuff. I don't know why we think that, but we do kind of think that we're going to lock the doors and be safe or something like that. It doesn't really, but still, nonetheless, you have this sort of idea of protection from maybe theft or something like that. I don't know. But I've got, six kids, and this summer, all the six kids were home. And the house was, we were able to, like, move into it and stay in it. And it felt really great just all being together in the house. So there's that idea of protection, but there's also, he's talking about this idea of just being together. And he's saying that's the hope that we have when Jesus comes back, that we're going to have protection from all these things, that we won't have all these things plaguing us, and we'll just be able to enjoy just being together. And the house that he's building for us in heaven, it's not about being, you know, gold-plated. No one cares about that. That's not it. It's about being together, he says, having this place of protection where we're together. And he's saying the reason why this is important and why he's talking to them as a local church and writing this letter is he's saying, I'm talking about that, but I'm talking about the former way that that's happening, that Jesus is doing that there in heaven for us, and we can see that. That's our hope. But he's also literally doing that right now for you guys as a church, as a local church, that he's building this place where we can have sort of this sense of walking in and just let our guard down a little bit. You can have a hard day and you can just sort of come in and find some sanctuary here. And you can just have that joy of just being together. So he said that the real part about this, it's not about feeling better than someone else. That completely defiles the whole concept. The whole thing is about coming to this place and seeing how much God loves us and cares for us. And just our heart wanting to respond. And knowing that responding to Jesus means responding in love to our neighbor too. And realizing that what he's given us to give is something of value, it's hope. And there's these moments of being able to encourage each other and to give that hope to each other. And he says, the best part about that is that it's not just a bunch of random opportunities to build something in heaven. It's a bunch of successive opportunities to see something built here, right now, in the midst of all our struggling. That's what he's telling them as a local church to be. You know, I had the other thing that the AI has figured out about me is that I'm starting to read like more and more articles about getting old. I don't know why. Maybe because I'm getting old. 50. You know, once you get into your 50s, that's what the AI, maybe it's just birth date. Just figured everyone that's 50 thinks about it. Anyways, so I remember reading this article about, and everything about getting old is just so exciting. This article was about how as you get old, you just start losing all your friends. Really encouraging and uplifting and, you know, helps with all those fears that you might have with just being sort of alone and all that. So anyways, this guy wrote this article about why that's happening. And the only thing the guy really said was just this one little thing. It was basically a story about himself. And he said when he started his job, there was this person that he kind of got along with, and he invited that person over to his house to do something on a Saturday, and they were all excited about going, and then they called right before that Saturday and said, I can't make it this, you know, something came up, and it was really understandable, and so they rescheduled for, the next Saturday. And then the next Saturday came around, and they called again. Something else came up that it was really understandable, too, and so they had to reschedule again. And he said, looking back now, he realized that happened like 6 Saturdays in a row. And then he said he didn't really mean to, or there wasn't like a connection. He just sort of stopped asking. And that person, the same type thing happened, and they sort of stopped asking. And he says, now I've worked with this person for like 6-7 years. And I mean, we know each other, we're friends, but he says, I keep thinking, what would have happened if we had actually followed through and got together? And I kind of feel like I should know this person better, and I should be better friends with this person. And when something's going on that's hard at work, this person would be a really good person to talk to, but I can't really talk to them. And he says, I realize that the reason why that is I just wasn't taking advantage of the opportunities. And they weren't taking advantage of the opportunities. And so what should be this supportive, good relationship and friendship isn't, just because they didn't take advantage of the opportunity. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying church is supposed to be this place where we really have some friends that are encouraging us and giving us hope, the kind of hope that we need. And it should be this place where we have this protection and it's just fun being together. But he says, you got to make time for that. And everything about Jesus is geared towards that. Everything about what we're learning in our individual relationship with Jesus is geared to letting us understand, like, you know what? We're going to need some comfort. Other people need some comfort. We've got something really valuable. They've got something really valuable. And we can see that there's all these successive opportunities to kind of spend time with each other and hanging out with each other. And different things keep coming up because we don't see this as the most valuable thing. And he says, look, I know you're taking advantage of it, but last week he says you could excel still more. In other words, make time for each other. And not just each other, but bring people in to that. That this is what enjoying life here and now is all about. And it's something that is clearly what it's going to be all about in heaven. You know, it's going to be all about that in heaven. So he says, take what it's going to be all about in heaven and apply it to the former. You know, the hope that you have in heaven, Jesus is doing that right now. Even though everything's messed up, it doesn't matter because Jesus is able to work it out right here and now. And this is what he's doing for us as a church, he says. And it's not work. It's not something you have to strive at. It's like that room filled with cash. Just because you're bending over and picking up some cash or something, that doesn't mean you've worked type thing. It just means receive it. Make time for it. Let it into your life. Let's take a moment and pray. As everyone's head is bowed, if you haven't started this relationship with Jesus, but you realize that you do need that, and you'd like to make this start, and you'd like to put your hope in Jesus, raise your hand, and I'll pray with you real quick. Okay. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you so much for just being so good to us. Lord, just thank you for giving us this hope, and I pray that we would grow so that in our heart and in our minds, this hope, we would just really grab a hold of it and see that it's real for us, Lord, and really grow in that hope. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to grab a hold of these opportunities to give that hope to others, to encourage each other, to allow ourselves to be encouraged by that hope from others. Lord, I pray that you would just build up your church here and build up a place, Lord, that we could really just get to know each other and find that refuge with each other and find that joy in just being together. And Lord, I pray that you would use this hope and us being there to give each other comfort, to build that joy up and build up that family. We ask this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you have anything that you could use some prayer for, any need, or even just something to give thanks for, there'll be some people up here and they'll pray with you.